robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise. I was thinking, isn't that quite a thought? I mean, here we are. We're gonna have a body, but it's not a body. It's not the same as it was before. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be different. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, Galatians. Galatians. We're still in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Talks about profiting in the Jews' religion, doing that in verse 14. He goes on to say, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to receive his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. We'll stop there for the introduction. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all that you have called to serve you down through the years. And we have the record of many of them here in this book. And we've met and known many servants who are not written in this book, but they're written in your book, dear God. And our names are there as well. Our service is recorded there as well. Our rewards are there, dear God. And we thank you that you are keeping track and account of all those things. We look to you tonight, Father. I ask for the filling of your blessed Holy Spirit to help me to minister to the church tonight. Bless your living and powerful word as it goes forth. I pray for my dear wife in the deaf ladies class. I pray for Miss Pat in the nursery, and bless her and help her there, dear God. And Father, speak to our hearts afresh and anew once again. Draw us close to you, dear God. Might those not here with us tonight know we're thinking of them, praying for them. Be with them, and may they have a time with you tonight. And may they pray for this assembly tonight, dear God, that your work would be furthered, your glory evident. And so, Father, we look to you. We pray that you'd help us to be the ambassadors, the witnesses that we can be through your strength and through your glory and through all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I did pass out some outlines, which I didn't last week, so looking at lesson two, if you want to get caught up on that, we looked at the genuine good news, and so there, if you have your outline, there is point number one, Paul's calling by the Lord. Did you want me to give you time to get that written down? Or? Oh, it is? Okay. Did we get that one? God gave the message. God saved him from a destructive life. You get that one? Okay. All right. And then tonight we're going to start with God called him for noble purposes. God called him for noble purposes. So you read Galatians 1, we read 15, I think we went through 17, yes. Called for these noble purposes. When Christ met Paul on the Damascus Road, He called him to be an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And we might remember that at that time he did what? An immediate about face in his life. Turned from serving men, as he confessed that he did, and bowed his heart, what? To be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He forsook his allegiance to his former life and teachers because he realized that he had obviously been led astray. And can you imagine how it must have shook him when here this divine being appears to him on the road? He knows it's the Lord, but he just doesn't know who the Lord is yet. And he says, "Lord, who art thou?" Could you imagine how it shook his whole being when he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest"? Oh my goodness. And thank God he comes with mercy and grace. He didn't come to destroy him, which he deserved like we all do, but he came, what? To have mercy and grace on him and call him into the ministry. And that must have been something. Well, the transformation was obvious. It must have been something. So he realized that he owed his spiritual life and calling to the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he surrendered himself to whatever Jesus had for him to do. "Lord, what wilt thou have for me to do?" Well, have you ever seen somebody carry that out like they really meant it? Like the Apostle Paul. It certainly is a challenge. And I think God did that for a reason. Made an example for us to follow. And so the question 11 asks, what did Paul give up when he resigned his position as a Pharisee? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Question 11. What did Paul give up, do you think, when he resigned his position as a Pharisee? Brother Austin?
Apparently some wealth. He said he profited.
Yes. Yep. Mm-hmm. Sister Lynn, did you have something?
I was just going to say power and prestige.
Power and prestige. One of 6,000 elite Jews as in a Pharisee. Of course, they seem to have some ruling authorities. They at least deputized the Apostle Paul to be able to bring people captive back to Jerusalem and such. So power and that authority and likely some wealth. Anything else that maybe comes with some of those things, Brother Charles?
Friends.
Friends.
Peers.
Peers, yes. That Turner, he lost those when he made that about face, didn't he? No doubt. No doubt. A comfortable lifestyle, perhaps. Earthly securities, of course, all that could fall under wealth and such. He likely gave up a lot of that. Question 12 in your book: how did Paul's quitting his role as a Pharisee indicate his desire to follow the Lord fully? You want to share what you have for that? How serious was he about following God? Charles?
Well, he repented like most would.
Yes.
The Lord. And instead of going and finding that study in or praying or going to the apostles or any help, he actually went into the field right away.
Yes, yes. He went about to do what God told him to do. That's right. He was, he obviously meant what he said. And, That he was surrendered to the Lord because he'd given up so much, and it's an obvious touch of God's hand on his life in the transformation that he made there. So he surrendered any authority that he had been given by the rulers. He lost that again, reputation we mentioned there among the rulers and such, and. So they seem to have those the Pharisees that had some authority in Jerusalem there. Remember when in John chapter 7, the rulers, the Pharisees and such, had sent some officers to get Jesus, to apprehend him, in John 7:45. The Bible says, but they went and heard him preach and came back without him. And the Bible says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, John 7:45, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? We want to know. Anybody else believing on this guy? Why? Because they're going to do something about it, obviously. They're going to get kicked out of whatever fellowship they have among the rulers. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, we see more evidence of that. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be what? Put out of the synagogue, so lose their social standing. By the way, the synagogue was the hub of everything social among the Jews. And at this time, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, which is confessing him in a sense publicly as Savior, you were put out of the synagogue. You were socially shunned. But thankfully, God was building his church right there too, wasn't he? So you had the right place to go for the social hub was the New Testament church growing up there. God building that powerfully. All right, so we think about those things that Paul gave up cooperating with God. So cooperating with God, what are some things what does a believer have to give up by cooperating with God? What are some things a believer might have to give up cooperating with God? But I want to share what you have, and then I'll show you a list of up there, Sister Lynn.
First thing that came to my mind was vices such as smoking.
Yeah.
Drinking.
Yeah. Got to give up our sins if we're going to yield to God. Give it all to God, even your sins. Here, Lord, take this away. Yeah. Anybody have anything else? Come to him humbly. Independence. Yep. Brother Brian,
you want to say something? Our guiding or steering is not of ourselves.
Right. Self-control. I don't want to say self-control because we don't want temperance. I'm not saying that. But to make our own decisions. To be our own boss. There are many things that we have to give up. Control of your life. Someone said, if Jesus is your co-pilot, change seats. because he's the pilot, not the co-pilot. Our selfish ambition, whatever it is that we want to do. And, sometimes you may have a desire for a certain vocation or a certain ministry, and God's giving you that desire. But sometimes not. Sometimes you had another desire, but God wants you to go another way. And if that's the case, then you'd have to give up that desire for praise. Paul certainly had to give that up in becoming a Christian. Self-gratification, maybe some of the pleasures of life. Being a Christian. Boy, you look at the list that Paul went through. My goodness, what did Jesus say? For I will show him how great things he must what suffer for my sake, and. And suffering, it never is fun, but it's worth the glory that God gives in our life when he brings us through that. Earthly comforts, may have to give up some of those as God calls us, as we become Christians and yield to his Holy Spirit. Earthly securities. Sometimes God pares us down a little bit, so we'll trust more in him. So sometimes it's those things. Our social standing. The Apostle Paul certainly changed, didn't it? And he went from the top of the heap to the bottom of the barrel as far as, what it was, the leadership and stuff in Jerusalem. So our social standing May. I know, you know, people say, well, you know, when you get saved, a lot of Christians have the wrong idea that you need to get rid of all your lost friends. No, you don't. Just don't go to the lost places they go. Don't partake in the sins they partake in. You can still have them over for dinner. You can go to the park with them. You can go fishing with them. You can go whatever you do, snowmobiling, playing golf with them. You can do all those things with them. Some of them will maybe continue to be your friends. Others won't, you know, because you won't go to the wrong places with them and those kind of things. The wrong kind of friends will forsake you if you're a Christian and you hold to the doing what's right and still, you know, trying to befriend them. So what are some things we gain? Well, I gave you the first one. Blessings. What are some things we gain when we cooperate with God? Some things that would be on the positive side.
Peace.
That's up there somewhere. Yep.
Joy.
Eternal rewards. Cooperating with God.
Eternal security.
Cooperating with God. Fulfillment in life. You know, we were made to serve God. And so by the way, to serve God out of love. And we're not going to find fulfillment in life until we're doing that. There's just nothing that is fulfilling as serving God because you love Him. And following Jesus because you love Him. Because that's what He's the maker. If we read the instructions, it's in the instruction book. It's what life's all about for us. We get that peace. That was mentioned. And He's the Prince of Peace, isn't He? And so there's really no true peace without Him. Glorification of God. We glorify God as we cooperate with Him. Yield to His Holy Spirit. Fulfillment of promises. There are many promises as we yield to God that are fulfilled. Even salvation is a conditional promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You have to obey the commandment to believe. And when you obey the commandment to believe, then you receive eternal life. And there are many other promises that we can claim. That peace, you know, is one of them as we cast all our care upon Him. You know, we go to Him. We learn to do that, to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's how we obtain that peace through life. We see God fulfill those promises. Purpose for living. Boy, that's a big one. You know, some people just, you know, people take their own lives. Why? Because it just seems, you know, empty and sad to see that. But we have a purpose for living, to glorify God and to serve Him. And what a blessing it is. Influence. As we yield to God, the Holy Spirit works through us. And what? We begin to, whether realize or not, impact the lives of others. God begins to speak through our words, and by the way, through our actions, through our testimony. I think I put that one up there, actually. That's the end of those. But through our testimony also, it begins to work. It has an impact on the lives of others. So God had a purpose for calling the Apostle Paul. He had said... when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. God wanted the Apostle Paul to know Jesus Christ. Remember he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. By the way, God wants everybody to know His Son. And to have that fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great purpose of the Christian life, is what? To know Him. As we grow to know Him and draw closer to Him, we begin to do that cooperating with God. Through that we know Him. Through the Spirit works, begins to work. And then he had that what? He had that commission for Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he had those two great purposes. And by the way, we have a commission, don't we? Our mission field is right where we live, in our neighborhood. It's where we work. It's among our friends. It's among our family. It's in our town as God gives us opportunity. It's in the world to missionaries as God allows us to support them. We have a commission, each one of us. God wants us to know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son, and also to be that ambassador, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he has called us to be. We're all ambassadors for Christ, the Apostle Paul would later write. So the early days of Paul's ministry, it's not... and of his conversion, he talked about where he went, and... Remember he went to Damascus. He goes to Damascus up there to see the red line going up there. He gets converted there on the road to Damascus. And then after his conversion, he goes on to Damascus. And what's he begin to do? He begins preaching the word. He says in Galatians 16, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Charles has mentioned that earlier. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he went into Arabia, the area around there, and ministered. And then he returned again into Damascus. And after he ministered there for a while, that's where we read about him having to be let down over the wall. Remember, they were trying to catch him at the gate. So he already been ministering for a while in the area. He'd gone out into Arabia. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was doing there, likely ministering, probably meditating, perhaps being taught by Christ. We're not given the details. We just know it was about 3 years. He doesn't tell us anything that he did there, but we can assume that he was doing what God called him to do. And then he goes... That goes again. I'm back up there. So he went back into Damascus, and then eventually they tried to get him there, and he had to be let down over the wall in a basket. But it's clear. One thing is clear. It's clear he did not consult with others to get their approval for his ministry. Neither did he go up to Jerusalem to get the apostles' approval for his ministry. He had been directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what's there to talk about? Jesus Christ himself has said, you're going to go and be through. You're going to go be my apostle to the Gentiles. Who's there to confer with? You know what I'm saying? There's no reason to go and ask Peter what he thinks, or James, you know, or Ananias when he baptized. There's no reason to ask them. Jesus told him to do it. And so he goes and gets busy, directly busy doing what Christ had called him to do. All right, so now we see Paul's relationship to the Judean Christians. We'll look at that for a little bit. The Judaizers, remember they're the ones that are preaching the false doctrine to the Galatians. He's writing about that. They had begun their opposition to the gospel in Jerusalem. That's where they began. They spread out from there. They taught that the Jewish law was binding upon Christians, and they considered Paul's authority inferior to that of the original apostles. Paul addresses these issues with the Galatians. He mentions his early travels and that he had minimal contact with those who were in Jerusalem, particularly the apostles. He didn't have very little contact with them. His direct contacts with the believers there. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years, so how long was he up in Damascus in that area and in Arabia? 3 years. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him how long? 15 days. That's a short stay. Just about 2 weeks. Abode with him 15 days. So he does that. He's in Damascus, he's up there 3 years, he goes down to Jerusalem, stays there for 15 days. He says he abode with Peter 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. It's interesting that James, the Lord's brother, is considered an apostle there. Some would say, you know, there's only the 12, and there are others called apostles than the 12. James, obviously, was one who had seen the resurrected Lord, and it fits all the bills, all the requirements for an apostle. He says, "Now the things I write to you, behold, before God I lie not." So he spends 3 years in Damascus, the Arabia area. He goes to Jerusalem for that short stay for 15 days. And he only had a few conversations with the apostles. And he had already, when he went to Jerusalem, he'd already been a believer for 3 years. His message had not come from the leaders of the church. He hadn't been with them, but from Jesus Christ himself. We think about the short time that he spent there. He was also disputing with the Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic Jews they liked the Greek culture. They would be what we might call a worldly Christian today. Well, you know, follow Jesus, but don't be too fanatical, you know. You don't have to, you know, dress that modestly, or so that you don't fit in with the crowd, or not, you know, you can still, you know, hang out in some of the places that you used to hang out in, you know, the kind of just inviting the world into the Christian life and into the church. The Hellenistic Jews were kind of that way, and they began resisting Paul and the things that he was teaching. And in Acts 9:28, we see that he spent a short time in Jerusalem. Later, this would be later on. He was coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. The Grecians were the Hellenistic Jews. He spent a few days with Peter and James. Was the only other one he saw that 15 days there. The believers in Jerusalem were understandably hesitant to welcome Paul. Why do you suppose that is? he was, you know, rounding them up and seeing them put to death. So they likely thought this conversion thing was a ploy to get inside, get on the inside of the deal. And so they were a bit afraid of him. In Acts 9:26, the Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." I'd be a little suspicious too if I hadn't, you know, seen him or been around him to see the testimony. But they did change their opinion of Paul, but he was soon running into opposition from the Jews. In Acts 9:27, the Bible says, "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So we see what he was doing at Damascus in the Arabia area there. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." So he's... that short time that he's there, that 15 days he's preaching there, now this group wants to go about and kill him. And so question 14 in your book says, what changed the Jerusalem believers' opinion of Paul, do you think? Why did their opinion change? I mean, certainly had a right to fear him to begin with, I would think. Brian?
Testimony of an eyewitness.
Testimony of an eyewitness, Barnabas. Son of Consolation, his name means. And we're going to welcome this guy in. He says, I heard about his ministry in Damascus. He escaped for his life. Had to let him down over the wall. This guy has made an about face. And Paul's life lined up with his message. And so they begin seeing the proof in the pudding. Amen. And so that changed their hearts. This has got to be God. This has got to be God that's working this man's life. And so they're out to kill him, those that he's preaching to. So what do the believers do? They hurry him off to Caesarea for his own life, and then send him back to Tarsus to his home. That's where he after just being in Jerusalem that 15 days there. So they kind of get him out of there for his own safety and such. Paul. So the truth of Paul's calling and his travels were crucial to the credibility of his ministry. The truth of the gospel that he is so crucial that he confirms it with an oath. What did he say in verse 20? Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. God be my witness, he's saying. These things I'm telling you are true, because it's crucial to his message and his ministry that these things are true. I thought about that, and I thought about how even God swore by himself at one time, because the Bible says, yea, that God be true and every man a liar. So for men to really believe another man, we like to hear an oath, you know, because there's a part of our nature that may tend to lie. And so men are more comforted if you swear to something. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did. God's my witness. And by the way, that's what God did for Abraham, even though God didn't need to. You find that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely a blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's found in Genesis 22:16, is where he swore by himself. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So God swore by himself. He says it was by Abraham was given assurance in that by two immutable, unchangeable truths in which God's unable to lie. What are the two things that bear witness to the truth to Abraham when God swore by himself? Well, first of all, God can't lie. Whether he swears or not, God can never lie. That's one. That's a immutable truth. And second is, God went ahead and swore by himself just to make Abraham feel better. So he did the thing that men like to hear, even though God didn't need to do that. And so there was two immutable things. God can't lie, and certainly he's not going to lie when he swears by himself. Who can't lie, okay? But the Apostle Paul, God is my witness. These things are true. And so so we see that. And I think for the sake of time, we're going to stop there tonight. And we'll finish this lesson up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and for your goodness. And God, I know that I've been humbled as I read through the life of the Apostle Paul again and through these messages, dear God, and how faithful your servants were, how much you called them to, how much they endured. I've been challenged, dear God, to want to be a better Christian, want to follow you in the manner that so many have before. And I pray that would just be the testimony of all of our hearts as we go through the Word of God and we look at how you change people's lives and what you call them to and the blessing of this message that we have to share. Father, edify us and draw us closer to you. Help us to be more zealous Christians, more zealous to live in your pleasure and draw close to you, to be filled with your Spirit, more zealous to get the gospel out to whoever that we can. Father, in whatever way that we can, that you would guide and direct and provide. And Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you. And Lord, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.